Good morning to each and every one of you, not only in the sanctuary, but also in the rectory and in different homes, not only in Adelaide, but also in different cities in Australia and cities in different countries as well. We do thank you for your coming and joining us to worship our God. Today is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. We do thank you. Thank you for your labors of love and your affectionate nurturing of your children and us. Probably most of us know that Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31, is the most famous passage in the Bible, known for its teachings about a virtuous woman. If we read the whole passage just casually, men may feel uplifted, while women folks may feel depressed. There are plenty of reasons we think about the passage that way. For example, verses 11 and 12 say that wife should be good to her husband. Verses 13 to 19 say that wife should be skillful and productive in her work. Verse 20 says that wife must be compassionate to the poor and the needy. Verse 21 says that wife must be totally dedicated to her family with devotion. Verse 22 says that wife should adorn herself well with presentable clothes. And verse 23 says that her husband should be able to enjoy near lazy, very lazy lifestyle. And verses 24 and 25 say that wife should have a good trading skill. Verse 26 says that wife should know how to talk. Her words are words of wisdom and kindness. Verse 27 says that wife should look after her family well. And verse 28 says that wife should be well respected by children and husbands. Having listened to this brief summary of the character and the life of a wife or mother, I wonder what kind of thoughts come into your minds. Men folks may say hooray, and women folks may sigh. Is that a true understanding of the passage? So I'm going to talk about this particular passage this morning. So let us consider character traits of a virtuous woman based on this particular passage of the scriptures. Let me begin with the first point, the instructions from a mother. The first question that came into my mind while I was studying this passage was, who was so brave enough to write such a passage about a woman folk or a wife? If a politician writes such a writing today, he will lose his next election for sure. And if a man writes it, he will be labored, he will be called a sexist, outdated, narrow-minded, or male chauvinist. Women's rights organizations will uproar, and it will be discussed as an important issue on TV programs like Drums, or Four Corners, or 60 Minutes. The writer may have to give up any hope to be hired by any reputable company. He hits the dead end. Apart from the divine inspiration of the Bible, I was really interested in knowing the human author. Commentators may vary on their views. The first nine verses are not a problem because they are words of King Lemuel. We do not have any clear idea about his identity. There is no way to identify Lemuel as one of Israel's kings, though there are many theories and stories related to this particular name. There is no individual named Lemuel amongst the kings of nearby countries. We cannot find any record of such a name. While we cannot identify him with a certainty, he was well known enough that the Jews accepted his writings. In verses 1 to 9, Lemuel is recounting his mother's instructions. He was exhorted to avoid the destructive ways of promiscuity in verses 1 to 3 and drunkenness in verses 4 to 7 and to act on behalf of the downtrodden and unfortunate in verses 8 to 9. Only then the passage of our today's interest begins. If we do not find any reason to take up a different author for verses 10 to 31 from the first part of the chapter, then the whole chapter may be credited to King Lemuel. And he is recounting his mother's instructions in the whole chapter. I thought that is really amazing, because here is a grown-up son who happens to be a king, remembers his mother's instructions since he was very young, and he was recounting all those instructions from his memory. Isn't it amazing? I hope that mothers are encouraged. Their instructions will be well remembered if they have sown the seeds well in their younger years. If we take this view, the passage we are going to study becomes full of expectations of a mother-in-law for her future daughter-in-law. Or mother instructs her son what his expectations for his wife should be. Whoever wrote the passage, one thing is very clear. He was a godly person who feared the Lord. Verse 30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. If we consider that we are studying Lemuel's mother's instructions, we cannot but say that she gives her son godly counsels, which will inevitably produce desirable effects on her son's character. By teaching him about his spouse's virtuous character, she teaches him to be a person worthy of such a woman. If she gives this instruction only to her daughter-in-law, then obviously, I think, she could become a very harsh and cruel mother-in-law. However, if this mother has taught and trained her son with the same instruction, she teaches him to be godly and virtuous as God wants him to be, so he becomes a worthy person for such a virtuous woman. While Lemuel was writing it, he was recounting all the lessons and godly instructions his mother had given him in his younger years. In other words, he remembered what his mom taught him. Mother herself did not publish her instructions in the assembly of the people, but her instructions reached the people in a more impressive form by her own son. Mother herself was virtuous, and she knew her own place and kept it. She was wise by remaining beside her child and dropping wisdom into his soul like dew. In this regard, all mothers are the sowers of seeds into the minds of their children. What they are sowing right now into the minds of their children shall be reaped in their future. By sowing the seeds of truth in the soft soil of their children's hearts and minds, they can expect returns larger and surer in the time of harvest. Thus, her honor is greater as published by the life of her son than if it had been proclaimed by her own lips. So what you are going to sow into the minds of your children is extremely important. There are a few things we need to consider before moving into our main talk this morning. One must be reminded here is that Lemuel's mother had a seed to sow in the minds of her son. Mothers are sowers, as I said before. They are like farmers. They must sow right kind of seeds in the minds of their children. Thus, mothers need to be godly and pious. They must be filled with the Spirit of God, and out of their godliness and spiritual lips, children should be able to hear the voice of God coming out of God's own word. Mother's seed should be none other than the truths of the scriptures. If they do not have them in their hearts, what kind of seeds will they plant in their children's hearts? Mothers must be the students of God's word too. So mothers, please do remember that what you are teaching is going to mold your children's character and personality even quite often. I have noticed that when mothers are gracious and generous, their children tend to be generous and gracious. If mothers are sowing the seeds of a prejudice and hatred and favoritism, eventually those fruits will be born out of the hearts of their own children. So do remember, what you are sowing is going to be reaped. Therefore, sow the right things. We have to think carefully that Lemuel wrote his mother's instructions for public lessons. It simply means that he was not ashamed of his mother and her instructions. Rather, he must have respected her and her home education. His frank ascription of the credit to his mother is the highest credit also to himself. I do not know whether Lemuel's mother was still alive by the time this chapter was written and people began to read and hear it. One sure honor given to her is that even today we read her words. Not only Lemuel, but also we have set a higher value on the lessons when the lips that taught them are silent in the grave. Though she had died, her son in ancient days, and we today still remember her lessons. Will our children remember what we have taught them? Mothers, are your instructions holy, pure, godly, and pious enough for your children to remember and even to share with others even after you have gone? You have been long gone into glory. We should consider that Lemuel, with filial affection, collected and reproduced the lessons of his mother. Not only Lemuel, but also his children and their children were taught by his mother's instructions. Her lessons have lived thereafter beyond her son's generation, beyond her own grave. We also must notice that the mother of Lemuel raised and taught him with love and deep affection. Verse 2 in chapter 31 says, "What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows?" There is a certain threefold cord of maternal love which she was wont to employ, and which remained in its forms as well as its power in the memory of her son. She called him, "My son." My son is the outmost and uppermost aspect of the relation. This is a bond set in nature, felt by all. On this she leans first when she makes an appeal to his heart. Second, "the son of my womb," records the day of his birth. She goes back to that hour when nature's greatest sorrow is dispelled by nature's gladdest news. A man-child is born into the world. By the pains and the joys of that hour. Third, he was also the son of her vows. Before his birth, she held converse not with him for God, but with God for him. She consecrated him before he saw the light. In this way, she offered her son to the service for God, and she did not make her son her own idol. Many mothers and parents have failed at this point. To their eyes, their children are so precious and valuable. They are willing to do anything if it were for their children. Unfortunately, their natural love for them grows and continues to grow to the extent that they become bigger than God. They often fail to teach their children to fear God, and this failure is deeply rooted in their fear of offending their children. They are repeating the same sin that the high priest Eli committed in the Old Testament times. As a result, Eli lost his two sons. Having considered all of them, we should say that a believing mother's prayers often rise to God. Why should it be thought a thing incredible that God should cast the character of the man in the mold of the mother's faith before the child is born? Though it is not always the case that parents determine the capacity for their children to serve the Lord before the character of the child has been manifested, to some extent, some of a believing mother's vows have been the chosen instruments of the greatest works for the kingdom of Christ and the good of the world. Now we go into the text to think about the values of virtuous women. First of all, there are one question and answers in verses 10 to 12. There is a question in verse 10, says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." So this particular question is truly an introduction to the following passage. This question seems to intimate that a few of the daughters of men attain or reproach the measure of this model. As user with rare things, the price is very high. It is far above rubies. The meaning is obviously that a virtuous woman is above all prices. Woman is the complement of man, a necessary part of his being. As no man would name a price for his right arm or his right eye, woman shoots over all the precious things of the earth. There is no standard by which her value can be expressed. The blessings of man who has found a virtuous woman are described in verses 11 and 12, which say, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he is not deceived because he trusts safely. A woman's nature and gifts are provided by the Creator as a pillow for a man to rest his head upon when it is weary with the journey. On helpmeet designed and bestowed by our Father in heaven. So it says, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." The whole passage we are studying about virtuous women points fingers at men. Who can find a virtuous woman? So before virtuous woman is described and explained, actually the responsibility is given to the man. Who can find a virtuous woman? It is the man who has found a virtuous woman to be his wife. Those that wish to have a good wife ought to consider that a woman who deserves this character is not easily to be found. Therefore, they ought to be cautious in their choice, to be well acquainted with the disposition and behavior of those women who are to be their constant companions through life, and to address fervent supplications for the favor of him from whom alone a prudent wife is to be given. Abraham observed these rules in seeking a wife for his son. Only he had no personal acquaintance with Rebekah, but not knowing of any virtuous woman in Canaan, he trusted God to provide him one in the land to which his obedience to God hindered him from returning. That's why he sent his own servant to find a wife for his son, Isaac. Our next question is about the attributes of the virtuous women in the context. From verse 13, we find more details of virtues. So I may not be able to go into every element we may be able to glean from this passage, because there are so many things, and so I have chosen a few. Let me begin with the reason why a virtuous woman must be sought after by a man who is seeking after his spouse. Why is virtue seemed so much as a son is admonished while looking for a wife? It is because man may choose a woman for wrong reasons. Verse 30 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." The word for favor here is translated as charm in other translations. The word literally means show favor, be gracious, yearn towards, or inclined towards. Surely it talks about attractions. Man is warned against being attracted to a woman by her physical attractions. That's why here the verse says beauty is vain. Virtuous woman is defined spiritually in the same verse. She is a woman that feareth the Lord. She shall be praised. A virtuous woman who is worthy of being praised is not a woman of good look, charming smiles, eloquent speeches, or even intelligence, but a woman who has a pure heart and mind that fears the Lord. Of course, a virtuous woman may have all other attributes too. However, we do not call a woman virtuous who does not fear the Lord. Then we come to a tricky question like, who are the people fearing the Lord? It is a vast subject that requires our careful studies of especially the wisdom books in the Bible. Is there any way that we can find any hint or indication of characteristics of a woman who fears the Lord? If we cannot find answers to this question, how can we direct ourselves to find such precious women? Proverbs 31 offers us a very practical wisdom that helps us find such treasures. Their characteristics are found from verses 13 to 29. So that's why we need to consider them. The virtuous women are industrious, first of all. Their hands are full of useful occupation. We should know that we are not referring to women in the lowly conditions of life that force them to work hard. In a wealthy community, daily labors must be shortened and given away to others, though there are outstanding exceptions. I most earnestly dare to counsel mothers to be sensible and free in judging how their daughters should be trained. Verse 13 says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. We find a form of a primitive industry here. In ancient days, mothers and women had to work diligently to provide the needs of their families. Of course, we do not need to use spindles and distaffs anymore today. Progresses have been made. We are pliant and fitted for progresses. We are constituted capable of accommodating ourselves to changes. Regardless of these changes, virtuous women are not lazy. They are industrious. The virtuous women are also diligent. They are neither slack nor lazy, but diligent. Verse 15 says that she is an early riser. Slothful habits make a family miserable. As far as I remember, my own mother was a very early riser, and she was a diligent and industrious woman. In my younger days, she had to prepare many lunch boxes for my sister and myself every day. And obviously, in those days, we did not have any very convenient cooking utilities and utensils and all those equipments. And so I remember that she almost every morning had to wake up around 4 o'clock in the morning, and she had to cook various things for our lunch boxes. And we always had a breakfast together as a family. There was no way that I could sleep in because she did not allow me to sleep in. Even in winter time, even during school holidays, she woke me up early in the morning and she removed my blankets, and cold air came upon me and I was so cold and complaining, but sleep in was not permitted. She was an early riser and a diligent and hard-working person. Diligent woman appoints and arranges her time wisely and keeps appointed hours punctually. There are some people who are habitually not keeping times and appointments, which is not good. If a person does not keep his or her time well, I wonder how she can manage the rest of her and her family's life. The virtuous women are benevolent. Verse 20 says, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. I'm thinking about this characteristic with the previous two characteristics, industry and diligence. If a woman is both industrious and diligent, but not benevolent, I cannot but think of a woman who is harsh and very selfish, if not repulsive. Someone said, as the necessity of labor is a blessing, the presence of the poor also is a blessing to mankind. It is not because of the suffering of the poor in their destitute conditions, but because of the opportunities to be given to them for the exercise of affection, which are necessary to the perfection of human character. Someone aptly said, in quote, "When material acquisitions are great and benevolent efforts small, the moral health cannot be maintained. When much flows in and none is permitted to flow out, wealth becomes a stagnant pool, endangering the life of those who reside upon its brim." End of quote. A virtuous woman who is good to her own household will also show kindness to the poor and the needy. Her benevolence will bring back blessings on her own dwellings. The virtuous women are well prepared for needs in advance. They are wise. Verse 21 says, "She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." So when winter comes, she's ready for the season. As she sees the coming season of winter, she prepares to meet it. Her preparation begins while summer lasts, and she lays up stores of food and clothing for the winter need. The virtuous women think ahead of the times and seasons for their loved ones. If they don't, their loved ones suffer. The virtuous women do keep her dignity and elegance. I thought it was a very interesting point. Verse 22 says, "She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple." Up until now, we have seen her busy work and preparations for her family and her contributions to the poor and needy. Now, when it comes down to herself, this verse says that she keeps herself very well. Both silk and purple imply nobility in material quality and noble color. All I want to say is that she deserves it. The silk hangs all the more gracefully on her person. Having said that, it is not easy either to define what its limits should be. It is easy to lay down negative laws like "do not do this" and "do not do that." When we come to make a positive laws, we find that it is not as easy as we think. It is easy to say that virtuous women deserve such gracious and good-looking garments. Then a difficult question arises from it. What does it mean? What are your practical suggestions? How much is too much spending for such purposes? In order to consider this question, there should be a few thoughts and guiding principles. Let us be pleasantly surprised that God, first of all, is interested in women's dress standards. God is interested in women's clothing. He speaks about virtuous women's clothes in silk and purple. Then what should be their considerations for choosing their clothes and dresses? It is really a difficult part for me to talk about because of my pure ignorance on this area. However, there are some biblical thoughts we may consider. Their dresses must be modest. Then there is another question comes in. How much modesty is modest enough? That is another question. If dress attracts, I think, dress attracts more attention than the wearer, maybe it is a bit too excessive. It should not be oppressive, secondly, to the finances of the family. Even though finance-wise, family is struggling, spending is over the budget, then I think there is a problem. I do not want to say that all expensive clothes are bad and unethical to the Christians. If the wearer also does the work of necessity and mercy together with her spending, her choices could be acceptable. One thing that I want to emphasize is that too much revealing of the flesh is not commendable. That is not a part of modesty. The virtuous women show their character through discreet use of their tongue. Verse 26 says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." When their words are habitually sensible and prudent, their husbands learn to trust them even more. Her words are kind rather than sharp. When their husbands are coming home like worn travelers, fainted warriors, and distressed souls, they find warmth and heaven-provided help from the words of their wives. In their tongues is the law of kindness. Wives, ladies do not fully understand the power of their words over their husbands. They do not know how much their words can strengthen or discourage their husbands. Don't you know that woman was needed even in the Garden of Eden? Then how much more on this thorny world outside, man needs her? You probably do not fully understand and appreciate the power of your words to your loved ones, your children and husbands. Well, I have known a tragic case that husband actually, a man, actually took his own life because of the words he heard from his woman. Can't you see the power of your words? Gentleness is power in women's department. Did you pay attention to the phrase, the law of kindness? When the heart within is right, the kindness is constitutional. Kindness flows with the softness of the words of a woman. There is no better medicine than kind and wise words of a wife. Men oftentimes takes comfort and strength and encouragement from soft and tender voices of their wives. Ladies, you have power in your soft words. The virtuous woman keeps everything under moral discipline. Verse 27 says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." She keeps her children and servants in their good conducts and encourages them to be good and restrains them from doing evil. There are two thoughts we may pause and ponder. It has been a common saying that the sum measure of a mother's care will produce a corresponding measure of a daughter's devotion. Often daughters learn the traits of their mothers and become like their mothers. So even in the world, the people do say that if you want to know of a girl, you know her mother first. It is quite the truth. Oftentimes children get the same trait of their mothers. It has been a common mistake that some overly confident and convinced and passionate wives want to make their home like a school, a place of learning for their husbands. So they want to teach their husbands all the time. They attempt to teach and correct their husbands, and they think that that is their duty. They behave and talk like school teachers without realizing that, listen carefully, the more they try to teach their men, the more they will rebel. Finally, we find the fountain of all virtues in verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Her faith sends forth all the virtues we have seen so far, and these virtues praise her. Her industrious character, her benevolence, dignity, readiness for future, gracious words and kind demeanors, and good discipline have been fed in her heart's trust in God. Out of her fear of God, obedience flows out, and she desires to please God by keeping His commandments. When she grows in virtues through her relationship with God, we can find her keeping her place silently and steadfastly as if she is regulated by the laws and the principles. It reminds us that the fear of the Lord is most something, is not something that is beyond our comprehension, but rather the book of Proverbs describes the fear of God in practical wisdom. If we reverse the whole thing I have been talking about from this passage, then we will see that the woman who fears the Lord is virtuous. The virtuous woman who fears the Lord is industrious and diligent, kind to the poor, gracious in words, and she's also benevolent. The fear of God in her heart is demonstrated by such virtues. Therefore, we can see and experience what the fear of the Lord or Christian virtue is about in practical terms. What I found from the whole passage is that one of the greatest characteristics of a virtuous woman is her all-round character. This is quite interesting. Her relationship, look at her relationships from this passage. Her relationship with a community is wonderful. Her relationship with her neighbors is wonderful. Her relationship with her co-workers, including servants, is wonderful. Her relationship with her children and husband seem to be all-round very good, rather than being prickly here and smooth there. So some relationships are good and some relationships are detrimental. She, virtuous woman, well, her personality may be very strong, but her character is commendable. She's related to all from servants, children, husband, to the people in community. It speaks about her personality and character. She is not overly picky. Pick and choose even in relationships. A solid evidence is in verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. The most fierce relationship battles often take place with immediate families at homes. It is really hard for any family member to be respected by the rest of the family members. That is the hardest place to earn respect. If her praises are from her children and husband, we cannot but praise her, because we know how hard it is to get such a testimony. It is no wonder that verse 29 says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And now we come to the last point of this message, virtues of the virtuous women. Now I'm moving into more technical and thought-provoking lesson about virtues themselves. I understand that there are many opinions about the nature of virtue. First of all, we are acknowledging by saying about virtue that there are differences between virtue and vice. Everything cannot be mingled as if everything is equal, without which we cannot understand what virtue is about. Therefore, virtuous women are knowledgeable about the truths of God. So she knows what is right and what is wrong. And so they study the Bible diligently to know the will of God and practice what they have learned from it. Therefore, virtuous women are different from smart women. Virtuous women could be smart people, but they do not have to be the same people. Virtuous women are wise people. Secondly, we should make a distinction between virtuous women and beautiful women. It is because they are different. Though virtue often is equated with beauty, and we have a different definitions of a beauty, that's why confusion may come in. In a word, not all the beauty of mankind is called virtue. People could be externally beautiful. They may have a beautiful countenance, gracefulness of motion, and harmony of voice, but we know that there are beautiful and graceful women who are not virtuous at all. Thirdly, we should know that virtue is a beauty that has its original seat in the mind, inner beauty. There is a beauty of understanding and speculation in our mind. We find such things from great men and women of God. In particular, virtue is the beauty of those qualities and acts of the mind which are often shown in mortal nature. I would say that virtues belong to our disposition and will. Thus, virtue is the beauty of the qualities and exercise of the heart, or those actions which proceed from them, as Jonathan Edwards said in his book, The Nature of True Virtue. Fourthly, if I borrow some words from Jonathan Edwards, there is a general and particular beauty. By a particular beauty, I mean that by which a thing appears beautiful when considered only with regard to its connection with and tendency to some particular things within a limited and, as it were, a private sphere. So it is so beautiful only to particular things, particular people, in particular situation, only particular. And the general beauty is that by which a thing appears beautiful when viewed most perfectly, comprehensively, and universally, with regard to all its tendencies and its connections with everything to which it stands related. So general beauty is related to everything, to everybody. The former, the particular thing, particular beauty, may be without and against the latter, general beauty. Then only therefore is what I mean by true virtue, which belongs to the heart of an intelligent being, is beautiful by a general beauty, or beautiful in a comprehensive view, as it is in itself and as related to everything with which it stands connected. I wonder whether you have been able to grasp what these statements are talking about. If we apply the explanations so far we have heard to our understanding of virtue, while a particular virtue refers to the virtues shown only in connection with certain people and circumstances, a general virtue refers to the virtues shown to all. If I just simplify this explanation, it is something like this. A woman may be very virtuous, very affectionate, and very kind to her own children, but she may not be kind, gracious, hospitable to other children, for example. That's what I'm saying. So particular beauty, virtue, is very much limited, while general virtue is connected to all. I would say that true virtue consists in benevolence to being in general. There is no discrimination. There is no prejudice. There is no selfish nature. In other words, it is not picky. So with some individuals or some situations, we are very friendly and very kind. But in the other camp, we become so unfriendly and we become very prickly. More accurately, it is that consent, propensity, and union of heart to being in general, which is immediately exercised in a general goodwill. There is only one way that we can explain it. How can we achieve it? And how can we be virtuous to everyone, as we can find from Proverbs chapter 31, community people, neighborhood, all those colleagues, work colleagues, and servants, and family members, children and husbands, etc. How can we be virtuous people in general way? Well, here is only one way that can explain it. Virtue most essentially consists in love. True virtue consists in love to being in general. The nature of true virtue consists in a disposition to benevolence towards being in general. No affection towards particular persons or beings are of the nature of true virtue, but such as arise from a generally benevolent temper or from that habit or frame of mind wherein consists a disposition to love, being in general. If we are a bit confused with all these concepts, by listening to a couple of verses I'm going to quote from Matthew 5, 46 and 48, we may understand. So may I ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 46. To 48. 46. To 48. Let's read it together. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. So here Jesus is saying, if you love those people who love you, then what is the reward? What is the difference between you and all those publicans and sinners? Because even sinners and even criminals love those ones who love them. But what is the difference between you, the believers of Christ, and those people who do not know Jesus Christ? So if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if we salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? So here we can find a particular virtue and a general virtue. Particular virtue is the virtue that loves those ones who love us only. But general virtue encourages us to love even those people who do not love us. Can you see the difference between the two? In other words, true virtue is not exercised in accordance with the virtue found in the other party. I'm not going to be virtuous to that person because that person seems to be very virtuous. That is not the reason that I am virtuous to that person. The value, the reason of being virtuous on my part does not depend on the virtue that the other person owns and possesses. It is a disposition to the welfare of those who are not considered as beautiful. It is the same as the love of God, which is a divine response, not to the beauty of each object, but to their existence. God loves us not because within us there is something that He cannot but love. No. No reason is found within the object of His love, which is us. But because we are who we are, God loves us while we are yet sinners. That is a virtue we are talking about. That is the sort of virtue we are talking about based on Proverbs chapter 31. We all can be virtuous to those people who are virtuous to us. That is a particular virtue, but general virtue, which must be produced by the love of God within our own hearts, can extend its virtue to all who are not even virtuous. That's general virtue. That's what we are talking about when we say about virtuous women. If I define a virtuous mother's life, I cannot but say that it is a life of a labor of love. When my children were in still school, sometimes, especially during their uni years, they came back very late, And I always went to sleep whenever I wanted to sleep. But my wife was always awoke until they came home. So I told her, you know, you do not have to wait until they come. They are grown up and they know what they are supposed to do. So there is a reason why they are late. So, you know, just go to bed and sleep. And she said, how can I sleep before they come home? That is a huge difference between myself and my wife. Well, that's mother. Their life is full of sacrifices. My mother passed away very abruptly, very suddenly. But I knew that in her last years, she was very sick. Even when she was climbing up a little bit up, you know, steps or small hill, and she was gasping for air. And she had a lot of pain. She had to take painkillers and so on. But my family was not affluent, and she had to really work hard to provide the things on the tables with her own efforts. And even though she was gasping for air when she moved a few steps, she worked and worked and worked. I never heard her complaining about her work. Her personal pain and issues were hidden behind, and the family's benefits and conveniences were her priorities. That's mother. Their work is laborious, and their work is worthy of praises. They are the ones who sow seeds of truth for the formulation of their children's character and spirituality. They are the ones who provide resting places for their weary husbands. And they are the ones worthy to receive praises from their loved ones. And I think mothers are the people who are not appreciated the most. Even though we thank them, our lots of grievances and complaints are given to them as well. Thank God for our mothers, sent by Him. Before I close this message, I need to return to verse 10, which says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Those virtue passage is not just about women. Actually, it talks about men. It implies that the role of a man in the life of a virtuous woman is extremely important. A worthy man strengthens and edifies his woman to be virtuous. If you want to make a beautiful garden, you have to work on your garden. If you want to see that your wife grows in her virtue, you have to work on her with care, with concerns, with your efforts and love and your sacrifice. A worthy man strengthens and edifies his woman to be virtuous. While we men are talking about the necessity of wives to be virtuous, we do not think about our qualifications. Worthy men will have worthy women, virtuous people. As a man is seeking for a virtuous wife, so a married man is responsible for his wife to grow in her virtues. You can help her to be virtuous. Happy Mother's Day. Very proud of you, and thank God for you. At least today, I hope that you will take a time of rest, and you will get praises and appreciative words from your loved ones today. Thank God for you. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for mothers. Maybe those people who still have their mothers around may not fully understand what it means to lose their mothers. Dear gracious Lord, their tender care and affectionate touches, so beautifully done in our lives, we do thank you for our moms. Maybe in formality we may call them mothers, but always in our hearts, they are our mommies. We thank you. Thank you for giving us mommies. Thank you for their hard work. Thank you for their sacrifices. Oftentimes in their twilight years, we know that they are suffering with different sorts of illnesses and sicknesses. Their health is failing. Dear gracious Lord, please be merciful to our mommies. Bless them even today. And bless young mothers. Give them wisdom and guidance so that they will be able to nurture and admonish their children in the right way. Give them spiritual godliness and discernment, Lord. Bless them, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.